last week of the body that we're looking for. But the final thing is the redemption of the kingdom. The redemption of the kingdom. See, the devil has stolen a lot, but he's not going to get to keep it. He's not going to get to keep it. He's going to lose in the end. I've gone to the back of the book. You ever go to the back of the book to see how it ends? I've gone to the back of the book and he loses. Amen. The verse I chose, you've probably heard me quote it before because it's, I think, such a key verse. And to be honest with you, I don't think I will do this study justice today. I'll have to do it on a Tuesday night because there's so much more that I didn't get to, so this is just an overview. But Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You know, one of the greatest problems that we have is guilt. Did you know that? Guilt. If you have any kind of conscience at all, guilt. You'll be looking back on your life and you'll be saying, "I wish." You never said that? You never said, "I wish"? I wish I had done this, or I wish I hadn't done that. We all want some time machines where we could go back and change some really bad or stupid decisions. But I know in my mind that even if I fixed that, there would be something else I would do. You know why? Because the Bible says all have fallen short. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. And so we might have corrected that, but we'd probably make some other mistake. But we are going to study today redemption of the kingdom, the final part. We talked about redemption of the soul and the redemption of the body. And just to look at that storm that came through yesterday, you know, people will say, "Well, why did God let that happen?" And I would say, God had nothing to do with it. You can look at me strange. But we're going to see something about who has control of the kingdom. Let's do a little bit of review. Loss of dominion. Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are." So if I come to you and say, tell you to go pick up that chair and take it there, and you just go mildly pick up the chair, and you become my servant, right? If you start doing what I tell you, then you are my servant. Or actually, in the Greek, it's slave is the word. That means you're not even getting any benefits. A servant at least gets paid, right? A slave just gets food and water. Once you start letting the devil control you, you become his slave. Most of us don't think about that. We think, nobody is telling me what to do. I'm in control. But someone is telling you what to do. Because otherwise you'd never say, "I wish I hadn't done that." "I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't not said that." Well, why did you do it? Because as I taught last week, we don't have total control of this flesh. It has desires. It has stuff it wants to do. Romans tells us that once we start obeying the flesh, we become slaves to Satan. Because he has ways of knowing exactly your hot button. Knowing exactly what stuff to push here and pull here to make you dance. Maybe you're like me and you have a temper. I confess it now. I didn't want to own it for a long time. But I realize I do have a temper. So, you know, maybe he knows what buttons to push to make that flesh want to do stuff that afterwards you regret it. See, what this is all about, why Adam and Eve lost dominion, is because of disobedience. Here's something. Don't go outside of obeying God to get something, because you'll have to stay outside of God to keep it. Think about that. Let me say it again. Don't go outside of God to get something. Because then you might have to stay outside of God to keep it. That works for relationships. That works for almost anything. If it's not in the will of God and you go do it, you might be staying outside the will of God for a long time to keep it. Right? This is how dominion was lost. They had a perfect world. You know? They didn't even have to work. All they had to do was dress the garden, Adam and Eve. As I said, Adam and Eve's prayer couldn't have been asking for anything. The only thing Adam and Eve could have done is, well, God, what a beautiful day. Look at that sunshine today. I think it's even better than yesterday. That sky looks a little bit more azure blue. Boy, that lake you put in the middle of the garden, those rivers, they're so clear. Last week, I went up to Wapaka to marry a couple. And they had this wedding at one of the most beautiful scenic sites I've ever seen. There was a little river that ran through this area down in a wooded area. And they had a covered bridge that went across. And the river was called the Crystal River. I don't know if you saw, I put a little Facebook post. Because right at the side of the river, they had a quote from the book of Revelation. And it said, there flowed from the throne of God a crystal river. And I looked at that stream and it was so clear. You could see all the way and it was flowing so fast. See, Adam and Eve, their prayer could only have been thanksgiving. What could they have asked for? They didn't need clothes. They were clothed with God's glory. They really had any fruit they wanted that was so beautiful and nourishing. And they lost it. They lost dominion. You see, when you lose dominion, as I said, what that really is, slavery. You become a slave to what your desires want to do and what your flesh wants to do. And as I explained before, Galatians 4 explains it. The state of Adam and Eve before they sinned, it says, but is under tutors and governors. God had put them under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I explained that even when a king's son is born, he's still what? A baby. You could be the king's son, but you're still what? A baby. And what do the king's sons usually, what do they do? How do they look after the baby? They get a nanny. And so even though we were the heir, God gave us a nanny. And for those of you who've been here a long time, you understand what I'm talking about. That was the reason why Lucifer, as he was at that time, was in the garden. He was the tutor and guardian. That's what Galatians 4:2 is saying. But he's under tutors and governors until there comes a time when the son grows up and starts to reign. If Adam and Eve had been obedient and just kept on growing, there would have been a time appointed by the Father when they didn't need a nanny. Jumping down to verse 3, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. And if you look it up, the Greek, it means precisely that. The first things. What it's speaking about is because of disobedience, we became in bondage to Satan through our flesh. And verse 8 makes it explicit that's what it was. Howbeit, when he knew not God, you did service. In other words, you obeyed unto them, which by nature... Satan is not a god. He's the god of this world, but he is not the god. But this makes it plain. Howbeit then when he knew not God, he did service or obedience unto them which by nature are no gods, fallen beings. But now he's speaking to people who have become Christians. But now after they have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn he again back to the weak? He calls them weak and beggarly elements. Do you want to go back into bondage? Now, this whole chapter is about the law, but it also has a deeper meaning. And I think verse 8 makes that explicit, because it makes it plain that not only were the Jews under bondage to the law, but they were under bondage to Satan. It says, did service unto them which by nature are no gods. See, if we follow our flesh and do what it wants, we'll be in bondage. And I put a new translation up there. It's formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods at all. That's what Satan wants to do, is put us under his dominion. You see, a lot of people are worshiping the wrong things. Like, I couldn't name you the current rappers, really, because I don't follow them. And but Beyonce, I've heard of. Rihanna, I've heard, she's probably not a rapper, but all the other ones, I don't know their names. I say, who is that? I don't know. I'm not worshiping any of them. They're not going to help me. I'm not going to be in bondage to some stupidity. Because that's all that is. That's appealing to the flesh. That's to appeal to being in the cool group, the dance and party group. See, some people are worshiping the wrong things. See, what happened is, after man disobeyed, he became subservient to the beings God had originally put there to just be our nannies. Deuteronomy 17:3 says, "And hath God gone and served other gods, little g, and worshiped them, either the sun or moon, nor any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded." That's what happened. They started worshiping fallen beings, angels, rebellious angels. That's made clear and reiterated in Acts chapter 7, verse 42. And Stephen was brought before the council, and he was rehearsing the history of Israel. He said it again, "Then God turned and gave them over." When you turn away from God, it's not like you're in control. Bob Dylan made a song that says you got to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God or that somebody. So then God turned and gave them up. God said, "Listen, you don't want to serve me? Fine. They'll put you into bondage." Stephen, before the Sanhedrin, said this, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." That means they started worshiping these beings. In Romans it says, "Serve the creature rather than the creator, who is God, blessed forever." That's what it says in Romans 8. They turned and started to worship other beings. That's why you see in these historical things all of these statues and to Baal and to Marduk and to all these other beings. They made stone images unto them and graven images. Isaiah makes that plain. Look at this, an astounding verse in the Bible. Isaiah 26:13. "O Lord our God, other lords." Do you have another Lord hiding somewhere? You may not have a statue. Look at this verse. "Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us." How did that happen? I told you. It was through disobedience. The human race came into subservience to these other beings. Isaiah was giving explanation. He's praying here. He says, "But by thee only will we make mention of thy name." It goes on to say, the reason why you don't hear about this too much is because God doesn't want you to. Do you know the Bible never really explains how witchcraft works? It just says stay away from it. It's like if you were to go on Google and start searching for bomb making, you'd be in trouble. You know why? Because it's a threat. And you can bet that as soon as you do that, some computer has got your name and has got it all traced that you were looking up how to make bombs. Now, you could find out, but it would be in the end to your detriment. That's why the Bible doesn't actually explain how they were able to call up demons and spirits. It just says stay away from it. And so when you will find in the book of Isaiah, it explains that God hid the mystery of how to conjure up all those things. But here Isaiah is saying, "O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us." I didn't put the next verse. It said, "They are now gone. You destroyed them in the flood. They are now dead." And it goes on to say, "And they rise not." Now there's an interesting thing. Because Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto what? All men to die and then to do what? Rise again to judgment. So that proves that these beings were not human, because it says They're not going to rise again. That's what the flood was about. God tried to destroy them, to take them out of mankind's way. But as soon as the flood was done, as soon as men began to multiply, there they go again. As Romans 8 says, trying to serve the creature rather than the creator. We see that the kingdom was lost. Control of the kingdom was lost to these beings. And God turned them over. That's why he created Israel to be his own. But the rest of the nations, he said, fine, you don't want to obey me. You don't want to live for me. I'm going to let you, these beings, control you. I'm going to let these beings be your gods. We see this explicitly in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian gods, and he had a dream. God gave him a dream. And he got mad because no one could interpret the dream. And he threatened to kill all of the scientists of his day, the magi, the wise men. And he told them, listen, I'm paying you a lot of money and keeping you all in the universities here. And I got a problem and I want you to tell me the meaning of this dream. And none of them could because it came from God. But Daniel was able to go pray and God revealed to him the dream. And this dream is so significant because it tells us so much about the kingdoms. Remember, this lesson is about the redemption of the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 verse 36. This is the dream and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, when you read, you got to take your time and read because there's all kinds of stuff here. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Remember now, man lost the kingdom. Hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Verse 38. And this is the astonishing part of this verse. And wheresoever the children of men dwell. Now, this is the key to know that although the dream was to this human person, the interpretation goes well beyond that. Because Babylon, although it was at that time the world's greatest empire, he didn't control everybody. But you see what the scripture is saying. And wheresoever children of men dwell. That meant anywhere on planet Earth. So this is the clue to tell you that although the dream, the interpretation was directed to this man called Nebuchadnezzar, it actually was meant for someone much deeper than him. It says, wheresoever the children of men dwell. Now, the next clue, I'm going to leave to you guys because I want you to read with the understanding. Anyone see anything else that stands out to you in this scripture? Sorry? Life floating, yeah, the image, but in the scripture. In the scriptures, anyone see anything else that tells you something really interesting? No wrong answers. All right. Verse 38 has some clues in it. Sister Shanita? Right. Who was given dominion of the animals originally? So now, look who has dominion. It's not just the men. Do you see that? So this interpretation is not just to the man Nebuchadnezzar, because it's actually outlining the dominion that the Son of God, the first Son of God, had. Do you see that? Wheresoever men dwell, also control of the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand and made thee ruler over them all. This is the dominion that was given originally to Adam, wasn't it? You shall have dominion over the animals and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. So now this is telling you that the person or the being that is actually this is directed to is not the man Nebuchadnezzar, but it's the power behind Nebuchadnezzar, which the Bible calls the king of who? What was Nebuchadnezzar king of? Babylon. 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 So you see, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. When Adam had dominion over everything, he could command animals to come to him, the lion, the bear, the tiger, and he could say, sit, and they would sit. And he could talk to them, and he could name them, and he would say, go, because he had dominion. You see, this scripture is now telling us somebody else has this dominion. Dominion now over the entire kingdom of earth, including the animals. Are you surprised that they're now wild? That they're now fierce? Because they're under a different dominion. This wasn't just speaking to this man, Nebuchadnezzar, but it was speaking to the power that was really behind the throne.
That's why Satan was able, when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, to say, if you throw yourself off.
I'm coming to that. Yes, she's quoting a scripture I'm coming to, but you let it out, the cat out the bag. Okay. So we see that this scripture is much deeper, because this is not a human being. No human, normal human being has dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, wherever they may be. No human being in his day had control of every single human being. It says, wheresoever the children of men dwell. This is speaking to the power who was behind King Nebuchadnezzar, the true king of Babylon. We're going to look at that. So dominion, this shows that the kingdom dominion had gone from mankind. And I'm going to show you so much more proof. So the real power behind the throne, the real king of Babylon, we see in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. This is a prophecy. You see, we were under the king of Babylon, whether you know it or not. This is a prophecy of what was going to happen. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? This is a prophecy for when God takes back the kingdom. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter. Now, who has a scepter? Who normally can hold a scepter? The king. The Lord will break the scepter of the rulers. He who smote, now speaking about this king of Babylon, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. Satan hates the human race because he feels he should have been in charge. That's why it says, he who smote the people in wrath, he is just using us as his shield. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Bible says there's going to be a day, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Because this was a prophecy of what's going to happen to the king of Babylon. But this is just to show you who really that scripture in Daniel 2 was directed at. Let me go on. Verse 12, I'm going to jump. And it makes it plain. You keep reading down. It makes it plain who really is the king of Babylon. It says, Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13. It takes the mask off who is the king of Babylon. For thou hast said in thine heart, and I've read this one so many times, I will ascend into heaven. This is what he really wanted to do. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's saying, I want to be God. I don't care for just being little God. I want to be big God. But verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, when Adam sinned, he had dominion. That's why when you read the book of Job and you don't understand it, you say, well, God, why did you let all those things happen to Job? I'm going to reveal something to you today if you don't already know it. It seems as if God is letting all these things happen to Job and God could just say, stop. Well, that's not quite the case because we've just seen who had dominion. Job chapter 1, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Satan was saying, listen, the only reason I'm not touching him is because I think you might stop me. But the Lord was saying, listen, you already have dominion. God didn't have to give Satan any power to do what he had to do. The point I'm trying to make is this. Any material thing you have, Satan can take it. Now, you can get mad at God and blame God. But what I'm trying to tell you is the kingdom is not yet come. You understand what I'm saying? We are waiting for the redemption of the kingdom. So then the Bible says, don't think it strange, the fiery what? Trials. Because we are behind enemy lines. Are you a soldier or not? If you had army fatigues on and you had a weapon, would you be surprised if the enemy was shooting at you? Especially if you're behind enemy lines, would you be surprised if people are shooting at you? But yet we are surprised, like, what's happening, God? I don't know why this is happening to me. Sister Deborah, Sister Audrey, I've had my juniper tree moments too. I've wanted to go sit under a tree and say, God, just take me now. I don't want to deal with this. But listen, the trouble is we don't realize that we're supposed to be soldiers. And we are on enemy territory. Do you understand that? So don't be surprised if someone is shooting at you. Now, if you're at home in your living room, you can be surprised. But we are actually not at home. Don't we sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. Where? Well, if that's true, don't be surprised if you're getting shot at, if there's incoming. But a lot of us are so surprised when bad things happen to us. Don't you understand? Dominion was passed. Dominion was passed. All that was on the earth was lost when Adam and Eve decided to be disobedient. As I taught last week, the one thing that wasn't was the soul. And he's after that too. You still have a chance to decide who wins your soul. So God told Job, listen, God told Satan, listen, behold, you already have dominion, but don't touch his life. You can't touch his soul. That's not yours. So when we understand that, if we truly understand that, when negative things come in, you're in a war. Don't you understand that? All it means is you're being shot at. That means you're in a battle. That means you're on the right side. Because Satan is going to try and shoot his own. He's shooting someone who can damage him, who has the possibility of coming against him. But we are so surprised. You know, the car, you know, the transmission goes out. I've done it. I poured the antifreeze into the oil, engine oil. You know? Or for no reason, you forget some bill and you go past 30 days and there goes your credit rating. Think it's strange, the fiery... You know, the reason is because most of us maybe don't even have the uniform on. Right? Because if you had the uniform, you couldn't get mixed up and think you're not in a war. It's because some of us haven't put all the uniform on. So why are you shooting at me? Need the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, having your loins girt about with truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having shield of faith. If you don't have that and you're getting shot at and you're starting to hurt, what kind of soldier are you? What kind of soldier are you? You see, Satan thought God had put a hedge around Job. But actually, God had not put a hedge around Job. Job had put a hedge around Job. You know what his hedge was? Begins with F. Faith. It was his faith that was the protection. That was the hedge. Satan already had power to do everything except touch his soul, because that don't belong to him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He started rubbing his hands. All right, now let's see. We're going to really start a war on Job. Let's see what armament he has. First, I'm going to bring a wind, a tornado. I'm going to make him think God did it. Because that's what people say. They went down to Madison and look at what God did. Isn't that what we say? See, God must have not have wanted them to go. That's a lie from hell. See, we are in a war. We don't have the kingdom yet. But what I'm going to ask is, do you have your uniform on? Because if not, these fiery darts are going to hurt you. They're going to hurt you. You see, and you have to have that shield fixed up. See, the Roman shields were made of wood. You say, well, how's that going to stop a fiery dart? Well, the secret is, before they went to battle, you know what they used to do? They soak the shield. They soak it in the water of the word. Right? If you are getting your shield of faith soaked this morning, when you go out Monday morning and something happens, you're going to say, Pastor told me to expect this. That means that I'm a soldier in the kingdom. I'm in a fight. God is using me to fight his battle. Job said, naked I came. Naked I'm going to go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Can we say that this morning? Do you mean it? Where are your treasures? Where are your treasures? Because if they're down here, you're going to get hurt. If they're down here, let me say it again, you're going to get hurt. Because you are on the wrong side of the line and someone's going to be shooting at you. Because the kingdom hasn't come yet. Not in the way that Satan still has some control. Now let me go a little bit further. See, you had a point, sister?
I did.
All right.
I just want to say, you know, God is so good at everything that he do. I was burdened this morning from some things that has been going on. And I'm telling you, this is the word for me today. Because, you know, sometimes you can let other people burden you down. But with their problems. But then when you begin to listen at them, you'll begin to understand what the real problem is. You know, and people always come to you about somebody done did this to them or somebody done did that to them in the church, and it causes them to want to leave the church. You know, but then me being who I am and who God has called me to be, it causes me not to just jump on your side and sugarcoat everything and make everything sweet. I have to just tell you what the truth is.
Amen.
And God has shown me a way to just tell people, you know, the problem ain't the church, that's the devil. He
Amen.
Wants you to think that you have a problem with somebody in the church so you can lead the church. And once he gets you to that point, he got you, because he ain't trying to put no division in the world. He's trying to put the division in the church. And he's using little old simple things such as, you know, you doing this wrong and you doing that wrong and you ain't doing this and you ain't doing that. You know, I advise the church this morning to just take the word as it is.
Amen.
If somebody come to you and say something, just see if it lines up with the word of God.
Amen.
God don't always give you sweet words. You know, God say, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have no part with me. So everything
Amen.
God say ain't all the time good.
Amen. Amen. We are in a war. And if you're in a war, I don't know what kind of war where they don't shoot at you. Amen. But we think it's so strange. Even in New Testament, it says, think it's strange, the fiery trial. I mean, there's going to be some fire. You're going to have to put that shield up. Amen. So Satan went out all happy now, thinking, all right, I can do to him. I can flex my wings. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, here's what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me This tells you when someone is in him as opposed to being in the world. This is your measure for how much you're in Jesus as opposed to how much in the world. Because in me, you're going to be at peace. You're going to be at peace. You're going to be chill. When all the things around you are going nuts, when people are telling you crazy things, when you're totally in Jesus, you're going to be at peace. Jesus showed the example. There was a storm and he was asleep. There was a storm about to sink the boat, but he was asleep. Now, in me, he might have peace. In the world, you're going to react to the tribulation. You're going to start getting, what am I going to do? Now, I'm speaking to myself. I'm not there yet. I'm telling you that. I am not there yet. Sometimes I get shaky too, because I'm still flesh. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. You know, at times God has to say, oh, you have little faith. Master, don't you see we're drowning? Don't you see the situation? God, I need you to step in right now. He's just asleep. See, we have to understand whose kingdom this is right now. Don't blame God. Blame yourself if you're not at peace. Because he said, in me, you're going to be at peace. Even though things are going crazy. See, Jesus gave you an example and showed how it's done when he was tempted. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Also, this incident was the beginning of his ministry, and I titled it The End of the Beginning. We're not at the end of the end yet, but this incident marked, in God's plan, the end of the beginning. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He had started his ministry, and the Bible says that he was led into this wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of the devil. Jumping down to verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that be made bread. You see, there was a battle here going on because Satan had taken dominion from who? And what was Adam? Right. Just go one chapter back in Luke and it gives you the genealogy all the way back to Adam. And it says, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He had taken dominion from a son of God. And then here comes, after 4,000 odd years, a son of God. And he knew why he had come. Because he was the only one who could take back dominion. Dominion only belongs to a son of God. Let me say that again. If you're a son of man, I'm sorry, you can't get dominion. Satan will beat you up. He will kick you down and stomp on you. But those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become son of God. And so when you start saying, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of the King, I'm a princess in heaven, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be led of the Spirit now to prove your credentials. To prove your credentials. He's going to come to you and say, if thou be a son of God, because you're the only one who can take back dominion. You understand that. Son of man can't do it. Only a son of God. So he came to Jesus and he was saying to Jesus, okay, all right now, I've had full sway over this planet. I've been top dog. Go back to Daniel that I read. Who was it who allowed him? It said it's been given by God. And you'll see, and I'm going to just jump down to verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that it is what? Been given unto me. He was telling the truth. It's been delivered unto me. He was trying to see if now he could do what he did to Adam to Jesus. Will you obey me too? Because then I can take whatever power you have. But what did Jesus say? I didn't put it there. Anyone? Get thee behind me, Satan. He ordered him to get behind him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. That's how you answer Satan. If you're walking in sonship, it is written. That's right. It is written. Because the last part of the armor, after you got all of that other stuff on, is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is? That's right. You tell him it is written. You don't quote yourself. You don't say, well, I did something. You say, he did something. He did something. See, the other proof that it's not happened yet fully is because Jesus taught his disciples this. After this manner, therefore pray ye. And I guess I'm going to hurry. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to pray for something if it already had come in the fullness. He understood that the prince of this world cometh, but he will find what? Nothing. There's nothing he can take. There's nothing he can hold on to, because I'm willing to give it all up. He can take my car, my house, my shirt off my back. It's not mine anyway. You ever seen a baby born with a full suit? Wouldn't that be shocking? Boy, that they would run out of that hospital room. And I would empty it in a second. Isn't that what Job said? Listen, Satan, naked I came. I didn't have any of this stuff when I came in the world. If you want to have it, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it's easy to say. It's another thing to do. It's another thing to do. Because sure, as day follows night, and you're all happy today, tomorrow morning, Satan's going to come and say, okay, if thou be the Son of God, you're hungry, you've been starving, you need some finances, you could just do this little thing, nobody would know. Let me test your sonship. Give me back dominion. Remember, whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his slave you are. You see, Jesus started the beginning, the end of the beginning, when he defied Satan, retained his sonship, and sent him packing. Here comes Nicodemus. We're talking about the redemption of the kingdom. Jesus makes it plain how you start. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's some countries you can go across the border and they'll just look at your driver's license. But nowadays, you better have a full passport. It better be up to date. It better have all the documentation. So you know what they're going to do? Put you right back on the plane and send you home. I'm telling you, no one is going into heaven without the full passport. God doesn't need to build a wall. He keeps them out his own way. He doesn't need any politicians. You just aren't getting up there. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said he must be born again. Our road to sonship, our road to beginning to get the kingdom back, only a son of God can do that, can have that dominion. There's only one way to become a son of God. You have to be born of the water, that is baptism, and you have to be filled with the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the kingdom starts, the road to the kingdom starts with us. See, the Pharisees couldn't understand it. They thought something dramatic was going to happen right away. And I'm going to have to hurry because I haven't even got to the best part yet. And when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Isn't that what they're asking? When is God going to set up his kingdom? I've been hearing this from, I was a baby. God is going to set up his kingdom and the world is still the same. He answered this, the kingdom of God starts out. It starts out, not that you can see it, because it's inside of you. You have to first receive the Holy Spirit. It's got to be inside of you. You're not going to see it on the outside. I'm not going to glow unless the Lord wants me to glow. But it starts on the inside. That's how God begins to redeem the kingdom. It's got to start with you, because you were under someone else's dominion. It's got to start with you. The kingdom of God doesn't come by looking for it in a big dramatic way. That's why they couldn't accept Jesus, because he wasn't born in the palace. He was born in a stable. And they weren't expecting the kingdom of God to start in a donkey's stable. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's got to start with the Holy Spirit planting that seed within you.
Up there, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. So it's what's within us. We don't have any other power but that.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, then you are filled with the Spirit. You are the temple. The kingdom begins with you. God has started his campaign to redeem the kingdom, but it's got to start somewhere, and it's got to start with us. That's why we are back on enemy lines. We're behind enemy lines. We are the special forces of the kingdom. That's why he commanded. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, teaching them to observe. That means obey all the things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always until what? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. So the kingdom starts with us. Now I'm going to give you some little depth here. You see, we're expecting the kingdom to come, and it's right for us to expect the kingdom to come. But I just want you to open your eyes to some scriptures here. When Jesus was before Pilate, he made it plain something really interesting here. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now look what Jesus says. Here's another proof. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember what I said, who had the kingdom? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That's very important to remember that. Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered up to the Jews. Now here's the most important word in this whole thing. But now, now is my kingdom not from hence. Do you get it? While he was speaking, it was still not his kingdom yet. That's why he was not going to fight. This was not his kingdom. Now, you understand, it's speaking that at some point in the future, it's going to be. And when that happens, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. I'm going to see if I can finish. This will not do justice. I'll have to teach this another time. Luke 19, verse 10. Remember now, why have I taught Jesus was dying in the first place? Why did he allow himself to die? Save us from sin. But he came for a very important reason. Couldn't he have saved us from sin from heaven? To destroy the works of the devil. And how was he going to do that? Remember now, how many kingdoms are there? What have I taught? How many kingdoms are there? If you were to look in the Bible, there's the, name me a kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of earth. The kingdom of the grave. That's what people forget. Now, who's in charge in the kingdom of heaven? Is there much doubt about that? No. Remember why he first came. He came not to take back this kingdom. That's what he says. Now is this not my kingdom? Isn't that what he said? Else my servants would fight. See, this passage here is so deep. I'm going to have to take my time. And as they heard these things, now listen to this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? What was lost? The kingdom. The kingdoms were lost. Because before man sinned, there was no what? Sin, the end of sin brings death. The kingdom of the grave is first what he had to take back. That's why he came to die. Now, as I've taught before, if Jesus had just been killed, where could he have gone? Was he qualified to go to hell? Why not? He had no sin. There was only one place Jesus could have gone if they had managed to kill him before his time. He'd have had to go back to heaven. But he came to be the what? Tell me. Speak to me. The sin offering. So that when he became the sin offering and then he was killed, let himself be killed, where could he go now? To the kingdom of the grave, which is where he wanted to go. Because he came to take back them that were. Is it making sense? Now, I'm going to prove it to you in this scripture. And we've read this scripture and maybe missed something here. Anyone who sees it, they can tell me what they see. So Jesus decided, listen to them, because they thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately. So because they thought that, Jesus then said, I'm going to tell you a parable. And he's telling them the parable to explain something because they thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And he starts telling the parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, do what? The whole purpose of the parable was to tell them, even though they missed it, the kingdom wasn't coming yet. So don't just sit around. Go do something with what I've given you. But there's something else very deep that I read that I don't know if anyone got. Anyone see anything there? Anyone see anything? All right, I'll make it plain. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to do what? So when he died, he went to a far country to take back what? The kingdom of the grave. And he was going to return. We think about the kingdom being here. It is, but that's not what he came for first. Do you see that? He went to a far country to take a kingdom. Are you following me? Do you see this? To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So when he returns, he's already got a kingdom, but he's coming back for the last kingdom, which is this kingdom. Do you see that? He went into a far country to get a kingdom. When he died, he went to get a kingdom of the grave. That's why when we die, where do we go? We go to heaven. We don't go to no grave because he took that kingdom a long time ago. Let me prove it to you. Revelation 1:17. In the book of Revelation, John saw Jesus, but now his glorified self. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. See, this is symbolic. And what does Jesus do? Raise him up. Do you get that? And he's laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And what do I have in my back pocket? I have the keys of hell and of death. How did he do that? He explained in the parable. A certain man went to a far country to receive a kingdom. He wasn't speaking of this kingdom. Now, you guys think it's this kingdom, but I'm going to give you some work to do. You keep busy because I'm going to get that other kingdom first. And when I return, I'm going to give you some rewards. To some, he gave 10. To some, he gave 5. So what did he say? Occupy. Get busy till I come. I'm getting this other kingdom, but I'm coming back for the last one. Satan's not going to get anything. He's not going to even get a little bit and have the key. He's already got that king. So now, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Let me see if I can finish this today. Let me see if I can. You see, he received the kingdom. The kingdom that he went to receive in the far country was the kingdom of the grave. That's the revelation. And that's why he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world now, my servants would fight. So now, let me put that in place. So he went to this other kingdom, which was his. So then, what was his servants doing then? When he went to the far kingdom, which he was taking as his, what would his servants do? No, you're not getting it. He said, if this were my kingdom, my servants would fight. It's not my kingdom now. I'm going to this other kingdom, which I'm going to claim. So what are my servants going to do? That's why hell was emptied. Do you get it? There was a fight. But we know what the outcome is. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's why when we die in Christ, we are not qualified to go to that place. We can't go to that place because we don't have the visa, which is sin. He's put paid in full. He took a blotter. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. That means the laws that was against us, which was contrary, which was against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to cross. And then when he went down there, there was a fight. Do you understand? He said, my servants are not going to fight, and I'm going to let you kill me. But I'm going to a kingdom, and that's going to be my kingdom, and there's going to be a fight. Verse 15, and having spoiled, that means he took away everything Satan had in there. Spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them. Do you understand? He said he came to save and bring back that which was lost. Well, where is most of the loss? It was in the grave. That's why he went there. He said, I'm going to a far kingdom to receive it, and then I'm going to return. While I'm gone, people, are you occupying? Are you looking for your heavenly reward? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't get silent on me now. Are you occupying? Are you going to do something with what God has given you? Hebrews explains it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And here's the scripture she quoted. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Isn't God's plan amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it so blessed that we have the opportunity to have this revelation that many people do not understand? Now, here's some more things here. In the book of Revelation, remember I said to you who was the king of Babylon? It says so, Isaiah 14, Lucifer, right? It starts out the king of Babylon, but it unmasks him and it speaks directly to him. Now look at what Revelation 18:2 says. And many people, and this is the revelation, interpret this and they try and fit it to some human city. And they say, Babylon is Rome, Babylon is this, Babylon is that. But I'm going to reveal to you today that Babylon is hell. Babylon has fallen. That's what I'm going to reveal to you today. And he cried mightily with a great voice, is fallen. Now remember, hell had two compartments. It had the righteous dead, and it had all the wicked. But once Babylon has fallen, and Jesus went and released everybody else, what happens to Babylon is become the habitation now of just devils. Do you see that? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail. He busted it wide open. And Babylon, which was the kingdom of the king, which was Lucifer, has fallen. See, this verse applies to hell. And what is this? What it's saying is that when Jesus triumphed, the only thing that was left in there, it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Do you get it? Isn't that beautiful? Peter, let me explain. You are a stone. That's what it is. But upon this rock, I will build my church. See, the church started on the day of Pentecost, when the first new sons of God were born. When it said, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and there appeared, as it were, cloven tongues of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave utterance. You see, the church at that point started to bust down the gates of hell. That's why in Revelation it says that Babylon has fallen. Because now the only thing left in hell is no more righteous dead. The Bible said he led captivity captive. I'm trying to finish. So the Babylon, the city that's fallen, is actually hell. That's what it's really trying to tell us today. Now, Babylon has fallen, the city. Now, when a city falls, what does the enemy do? When they take a city, the people that are in it that are fighting, what do they try and do? They try and run. So the city, hell, has fallen. You can't go there if you're a child of God. If you're filled with the Spirit, there's no way you can get in there. You don't qualify. But the opponents, the people who were fighting, you know what happens when the city falls? They try and get out of town. They try and run. So Babylon has fallen, the city, and so will its king. But he's trying to get out of town. Here's the rest of that verse in Isaiah. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. But jumping down to verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought back into Babylon because it was created for you. Isn't that what it says? I didn't put this in the slides, and I'm trying to finish. Revelation 18:21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down. What I'm saying, that's what Jesus did. The Bible said that he triumphed over Satan, making an open show. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And he goes on to say, verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets. Isn't that what happened? Wasn't Abel's blood crying out from where? The earth. Babylon has, we cannot go there, saints, because we've got a better place. Hebrews tells that these all died waiting for the promise, but God, having prepared something better. I'm coming to an end here. So his city has fallen. So he's mad. So he's putting up a last-ditch effort. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, as was prophesied in Isaiah. And that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If you could stand with me, I will have to continue this some other time. But I want us to end with at least this verse. The verse I started with. There's coming a time when, having received the kingdom from the far country, God has promised, he says, I'm going to return. I'm going to return. I gave you some gifts when I left. The Bible said that when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. The Holy Spirit. Some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some gift of miracles, some helps. He said, occupy till I come. Because I'm coming to give you a reward. I'm coming to give you a blessing. I'm coming to give you deliverance. Well, here it is in Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now. Let's say together, now.
Now.
Remember when he was talking to Pilate? He used that same word. Now. Is this not my kingdom? Well, the now is fulfilled in Revelation 12, verse 10. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As she said, there's a test before there's a testimony. Remember, you're on enemy lines. Put on the uniform. Otherwise, you're a deserter. You know that. You know that. If you don't have the uniform on, you're a deserter. You'll still get shot. He won't even treat you good. Because you're a deserter. You need to have on that helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. Your loins girt about with truth. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all things. Let's say it. Above all things. Having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, this is when it all happens, and this is so deep. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. This was the verse that was written on the plaque by that river. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. I don't know if you can see it. I can see it by faith. I don't want to miss out on that. I know tomorrow I've got to go back out in the trench. I better get my weapon cleaned up. I better get my word ready. I better be able to tell Satan it is written. See, because we get back the kingdom. One of these days, the end of the whole matter will be we get back the kingdom. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. You get it? The new Jerusalem is where? Is heaven. Therefore, Babylon must be. It becomes so obvious when you see it. Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. I've said so many times, I have a feeling that it was the vision that Paul caught when he was stoned. And he had an out-of-body experience that just kept him for the rest of his life. He said, whether in the body or not, I don't know, but I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw things that are not even lawful for man to speak. I want you to catch a vision of heaven, that you can make it. That if you have God's spirit, don't let him come and want to test your credentials. You tell him it is written. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and him alone. And tell him to get thee behind me, Satan. You can't have my dominion because I'm going to stomp on your head. The first prophecy says he shall bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering. I hope you put all your armor on. Don't think it's strange if someone starts shooting at you this week. This is a war. You're a soldier. Okay? Don't be surprised. It's a war. It's a war. Get your weapon together. Get your shield ready. Understand, he's told you he's gone to get that other kingdom. He's already got it. He's actually on his way back. We know how that story, he's already got it. He's on his way back. Look up for your redemption. Draweth nigh.